From prophets to kings to ministers, God chooses people to lead others. It's a fact of the Bible. Various ordained positions are established in the Church of God through the laying on of hands, as we have all witnessed over the years. And from the standpoint of the Church of God, this is not a capricious step taken to ordain someone to an office of service in the church. It is based on a measure of the character and talents of the people so chosen. Which brings me to the point of this sermonette. These people need our help. And there are specific things we can do to help them. To help hold up their arms, so to speak, as Moses had his arms held so that Israel could prevail in a battle long ago. There's a saying that we brought from Ambassador College, and some of you who had that background will remember this. It was a goal that we had, and it was to recapture true values. And I think I want to bring that forward for us today. As a result of Satan's absolutely destructive attack on God's people, brethren have suffered loss of esteem. And I'm not talking about just the ministry, but they certainly would fall under particular note, those ordained. But there has been a general erosion and loss of esteem among the people of God. And I might just say at this point, it seems to me that one of the emphasis, the highlighted themes of this feast is the need to be together, worshiping together, pulling together, doing things together. It is these little things that we do that build the foundation and then the walls and then the whole superstructure of the church. So I want to address just a few aspects of us esteeming, and as I, in particular, the leadership, and that's one way we can support. One of the losses that have occurred has been because the ministry themselves have corrupted themselves and allowed themselves to follow wrong paths, and it's not without cause that the ministry in the Church of God on a broad basis has come to this point. Now, I'm speaking, as they say in other settings, to the choir, because you folks are the ones who are recapturing true values. But I'm bringing this out today so that when people come to you and say, well, look, you know, you're part of a little bitty tiny group. Now, what gives you the right to say, hey, we're doing it correctly? Well, I think one of the things that we have recaptured is a true approach of esteeming those who lead over us and then ourselves. And again, I'm putting a little emphasis on the leadership, and I want to take some things from the Word of God. And let's begin in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. And I don't think I'm speaking out of school here when I bring up this particular challenge for us. And again, let me emphasize it one more time that this is something that we are doing within the Church of the Eternal God to recapture true values, and that is to uphold one another, even those that from among us are ordained to positions of service, not exalted Cadillac owning, you know, book writing evangelists. however you want to give the analogy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. In verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So there is a particular position for the ministry to help teach the Word of God. And God, if that minister or deacon or whoever bears deaconess, you know, bear these various responsibilities, if they do it in service of God, then it will be inescapably evident that they are so motivated and so led by God. And verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. I think that final sentence is a challenge for all of us. It takes work. I'm not talking about something that we, you know, just automatically come to. And it takes a lot of work on those who have been chosen to lead, to lead correctly. And, you know, we're going to be hearing from a man, and since he's not here, I can embarrass him a little bit because he won't know it. But and I've said this before, too. I've had the privilege of being around for long enough now to have seen a lot of leadership in the Church of God, and I've seen what has happened when it has become corrupted, as we have of recent times, when people desire to accrue a following to themselves rather than fearfully serving God by serving His people. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes of Christians of his day who contributed mightily to the work of the Church of God. And I'd like to read just a few things from Romans. And let's begin in the chapter 1 of Romans. I'd like to go through the first few verses there to get a sense of this. This whole book, by the way, is written to a body of believers in Rome. And Paul is kind of credentialing himself here. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He's saying, look, this is not something I chose. This is what God has called me to do, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is quite a bit of the gospel message here. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations to his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And I think we can all take that personally. He goes on in the next few verses talking about his desire to come to Rome and to be with the brethren, and again encouraging them. But let's go to Romans 15, verses 30-32. Now here's Paul's message as we start getting down to the conclusion of the book. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul didn't take the approach that he was doing this on his own power, based on his own will, or that he had a special inside track with God. He knew that he was a servant of God, and part of his responsibility was to be together with the brethren in the body of Christ, answering to both God and Jesus Christ, but he's asking for prayers. And that's certainly something we can do to build esteem in the Church of God. And that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Again, as I was speaking about earlier, and as Mr. Mitchell also brought out, we can pray in detail about the things of the work. And I believe that this will help us draw even closer together as the year sits there out in front of us before we meet again for the Feast of Tabernacles. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And I'll stop there and pick up and just highlighting some things in chapter 16, because it's an interesting chapter in all of the Bible. I think it ranks right along with some of those of Ezra, in which various family members built the wall of Jerusalem upon their return to Judea. But let's I'm going to skip down and just pick up some highlighted words that I have in my Bible. In Romans 16 and verse 1, we see a memorial, in a sense, for Phoebe, who is called a servant of the church. And in verse 2, a helper of many, and of Paul also. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers. Continuing in verse 5, they talk about those who have the church in their house. Does that sound a little familiar to some of us? Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. And I'm continuing down in verse 9, fellow worker, Urbanus, speaking of him. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And then it talks about in verse 15, several individuals and all of the saints who are with them together. And then there's some instructions. But even this book was not written by Paul in particular. If you read verses 21, you know, he has people helping him write things. But let's continue. Galatians 4, verse 14. Here's how the people looked at Paul, at least some of the church at a time. And they esteemed Paul greatly. Some did, some didn't. Obviously, we see both things are going on, as it is today for us. And guess who wins at the end of the day in God's sight? It's those who uphold and recapture and maintain these true values of esteem in the body of Christ. Because we have a couple of verses I want to go to here shortly that show us how we should approach it. Galatians 4, verse 14 is the first one. And Paul speaking, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, this is where this esteem has been abused, I think, in my experience of looking over the years, because the office, well, is an office given by God, so the man or person or woman in the case of a deaconess, but in particular the men now that bore the responsibility to speak in the church would be looked at with high esteem. But there's a terrible responsibility that goes along with that. Terrible from the standpoint that it must not be abused. And when it is abused, then you have the breakups and the collapse of the body of Christ the way we've seen it. Again, I come back to this. You are the group who is recapturing true values, and it's something you can say, this is why we're different. We do respect the ministry. We do esteem and love one another, pray for one another, and help hold up each other's arms, no matter how. It's the ministry has one responsibility, someone else, another opportunity for service. It's not one upholding is better than the other, quite the opposite. It's a mutual thing. Now, Colossians 3, verses 23 through 25. Powerful set of sentences here to give us instruction. Colossians 3 and verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That applies even with outside the bounds of the body of believers, that, as verse 24 shows, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In everything that we do, we serve Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there will be no partiality. That should make our knees knock a little bit if we're not doing it correctly in fear. It takes our belief, that is, faith on our part not to reject God's leadership. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, gives us an example. And again, we've probably all fantasized a little bit in thinking, what was it like to actually see Christ walking over those paved roads on his way up to, you know, the Roman-built roads on his way up to the Jerusalem and the temple? And, boy, if we'd been there, we would have been one of the mighty ones, along with all the apostles who fled at the first sign of danger, you know, when their lives were on the line. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this that is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" And I've seen that kind of an attitude prevail when someone from among us in years past would be ordained. And say, "Well, why'd they ordain him?" And then, you know, the proof is in the preaching, I guess. But, you know, if God was working with the individual, those fruits were born. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon?" Or Simon, I should say. "Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. That's a hard thing to piece together, but nonetheless, that's what happened. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." Why did he marvel? It's because God was doing those things through Jesus Christ, and they didn't recognize it. It wasn't Christ trying to present himself in some unusual way. In fact, he said, "I don't do anything of my own." And that's true in the church. And that's why if the ministry, and those who lead in all kinds of positions will do it correctly, we're doing it to the Lord, but it's also the fact that God will guide our lives. Sometimes we'll get a couple of slapdowns. We all get that in our personal lives, don't we? But it's for our growth. We are being trained to accomplish the things in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ so that we can be, ministers and priests of Jesus Christ. We're being trained for that. Now, you can sit in the, you know, on the sides and say, "Well, it's all on the heads of the ministry." Welcome to the club, folks, because we are all being trained to become rulers in the kingdom of God. So we learn what right now? We learn to fulfill the roles that Jesus Christ has placed us in his church. And he will bring us forward. That's the lesson of all of the Bible. Colossians brings out the fact that Paul was... In fact, let's go there. I'll take that much more time here. Just quickly go back to Colossians 4. And pick up verses 2 through 4. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." I think you've heard me more than once say, "Pray for the work of God." Something that I remember early in the church was often brought out, and we'll try to do that here again too. When you hear about something, when you read about something in, that you can have a part in and bring before God, do so. That God will open the door. And I, you know, it will, we'll know by the fruits. And there's also the fact that God will lead us where he wants us to go, we can have that confidence. Now, final scripture, Matthew 9, verses 37 through 38. This is the instruction that Jesus Christ left with us about praying for the work. Here's the challenge that lies before us. Matthew 9, verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He had more than we did, in a sense, you know, with those disciples. Well, maybe not now with Germany. He had 120 when it was all said and done, approximately. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray, that is, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God can bring people along to help reap the harvest that is out there. I wanted to talk about leadership in the church to send us away from this Feast of Tabernacles with a renewed confidence in what God is doing in our lives, that we are being led to recapture true values, and some of those true values really settle on the fact that we must esteem one another as we esteem God and Jesus Christ. And let God take care of the correction. Let God do what he needs to do. And that doesn't mean we just roll over and, you know, we don't do like the Bereans did and open the books. And if it's the book, and if it's not in the Bible, we need to have a check on it. So Mr. Armstrong preached the same thing in the early days, that if someone comes and proves from the Bible I'm wrong, I have to change. So we have that provision, but what we can do in love, and that's how we fulfill what Jesus Christ said would be the identifying factor of his feature of his people, that we would have love, esteem for one another.